Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Ann Polk, who's in charge of Restored Hope Network. Ann Polk is a former lesbian. In fact, she was even on the cover of Newsweek magazine about that. And I understand that apparently some pro-gay groups are trying to infiltrate churches at alarming rates. That's what she's joining us on this program today to talk about. Ann, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you very much for having me, Jerry. Pleasure being with you.
Sure. Now, this sounds like a sensational headline, pro-gay groups infiltrating churches at alarming rates.
It sure does, doesn't it? It's an interesting thing. There's a certain strategy happening that is increasing right now. First started by a gentleman named Matthew Vines, who is a revisionist of Scripture, embracing homosexuality as being part of God's design and not being sin. And he wrote a book not long ago, published by a Christian publisher.
Yeah.
And the whole thing is the concept of training people to go in and help revise or reform the church to embrace homosexuality as an acceptable expression of human sexuality within the church. So they're trying to come in and modify the theology of pastors and elders and church leaders or parishioners so that the church turns towards embracing homosexual expression.
But at this point, this is just a very small movement, correct? I mean, we know the whole culture is certainly pro-gay, but but no, you don't think so?
Well, no, I wouldn't think so, because it was a number of years ago that Matthew Vines took in his what's called Reformation Project, brilliantly named, by the way, is coming alongside to certainly strategize with and equip people to do that very thing. In fact, their strategy is to come in groups of five, and so they can support each other while they're going to the Christian church. They might not be turned to biblical principles, and that they could put indirect pressure on those who are in the church. I do think that there is some room for them to make some headway, unfortunately, and it's been evidenced by a Southern Baptist pastor in Southern California, a Reformed church in the San Francisco Bay Area that was a mega church that turned to support practicing gay Christians who are actually engaged in homosexuality on their staff and in their leadership. And then a Vineyard church in the Boston area, there are a number of other ways that this is actually infiltrating the broader body of Christ. And honestly, I think, Jerry, there is some tension and reason to be a little bit alarmed. I'm not sure that the church is equipped to handle the challenges and stand well. And so I think we've got a little bit of problem. It's coinciding with not just the stress from outside, but are we really well equipped from the inside? And that's my greatest concern.
Okay, tell us about your own personal background. And by the way, when I've had you on, you know, I see sometimes the comments from people where, you know, oh, well, her husband also, you know, former husband claimed to be gay. Then he went to the Christian movement and became straight, supposedly, but now he's back gay, so she's just fooling herself. So, you know, please, if you could disarm people who you come up with that kind of accusation. So tell us about your background.
Sure. Yeah, you bet. And I actually experienced homosexual desire from a fairly young age. That became my identity, adopted identity, because my emotional sexual drive was towards some, particularly other women, early in my teen years and through college. But I became a Christian, and I realized that that was incompatible with expression of that perspective is incompatible with my faith, and that the God who designed our bodies and created everything that we see around us, the trees, the skies, the earth, etc., was the one who had determined what was good and right, and I had to trust him instead of my own heart. And so that was the beginning of my walk of faith at the tender age of 19. And so I was spared a great deal of stress in the gay world, maybe, you know, uniting with another partner what I thought for life or buying a house with so-and-so and have maybe having a child adopting or something like that. All of that was not my expression, my experience. I surrendered my life to Christ at 19 and continued to struggle for a number of years until I got help. And that helped a great deal with an Exodus ministry at the time. Now it's Restored Hope that is carrying that banner forward. But no, and then I eventually married. The man I married was also from the gay background. I didn't have any control with exactly how he was handling his same-sex attraction or what level of surrender, but it sure appealed to me. His surrender at that time sure looked good, and my heart was beating, and his was too, and so we united in marriage. Little did I know that over that 21-year marriage, he would be indulging in, you know, various things that would keep his old desires alive while still saying things that would seem to be the right thing to say. And honestly, I told him afterwards, I said, it would have been better if you had not shared about all this, if you weren't actually experiencing the change you were talking about. But that would have been better for us to not even talk about it. And I think that discouraged him a great deal. But the whole truth is, if we are not living the way we're talking, then there is no point of doing it. Yeah. It just damages those who listen. And that is not my experience. My experience has been one of greatly diminished same-sex attraction, for the most part gone altogether. On occasion, during stressful times, the old becomes a temptation, and that's about it, in my head only. And at that point, you know, I realized that it holds no fruit that is good. There is nothing about the old expression or experiences that would be sufficient to meet the need of the moment. I remember one time I was newly married and stressed out about leading a worship set at a Christian women's retreat. It was just this combination of a lot of stresses. And honestly, another woman started really affirming my abilities and so on, and my insecurity at that time. And I began to struggle with her emotionally, that could have led to sexual struggles. And I remember confessing that and feeling so devastated that I was feeling these feelings. And the irony hit me as I was sharing with friends, oh, to feel better about myself, to feel more secure, would I dare lean into sin to feel better about potentially doing worship leading? I mean, it's just laughable, really. So the weird things that happen in the heart and the soul of dealing with stress or insecurity, and what we do with it is our big choice. What are we going to do when we encounter temptation? Are we going to surrender that to Jesus? Are we going to walk out that temptation? And I made one choice. Unfortunately, he made many of the other choices. And so that's how we have the outcome we have. It makes perfect sense. The accusations are just things that minimize real human beings. Yeah. And minimize the choices we make along the way towards becoming who we are in the end.
It's also true that the final story's not written, and Lord willing, maybe he'll come back one day in sincere repentance. And I pray that would be the case.
All the time. I pray that all the time.
You had children together, right?
We do. We have three sons.
Wow.
So I pray for him all the time. And I know that in a heartbeat, I know that Satan must be a little bit nervous, because Jesus' forgiveness can be instantaneous when he's ready to surrender all. You know, it's a matter of, will he submit and repent to the lordship, not just the savior aspect, but the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he could turn at any time and surrender his all for Jesus is all. And so that's always my heart cry and my prayer to the Lord.
Sure. Okay, now, in the New Testament, there are many different examples where especially Paul, is talking about these false teachers that are approaching the churches, and they're trying to get, people to adopt their views. You know, for example, if you believe in Jesus, but you haven't been circumcised, you know, let's say you're a Gentile, you haven't been circumcised, well, you've got to also be circumcised, add to your salvation, add to the finished work of Christ. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. By the way, that was probably the very first book of the New Testament, according to one of my seminary professors, that was actually written. But and Paul is saying, you know, may it never be. But I wonder, in a sense, you know, it's like, well, we have false teachers today. Obviously, there's false teachers on a number of fronts, but you're saying that there's some false teachers today who are going into our churches and saying, look, you can be a practicing homosexual and still be practicing Christian and good and right with God at the same time. And you're saying, no, that's not true. That's false teaching.
That is false teaching, and let me explain why. In Galatians, the very book you're talking about that talks about circumcision not being relevant to the believer, it's not something that you earn your salvation, in that very same book, in chapter 5, it says this, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh." So these are in opposition to each other. And then right below this, "You who are being led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, which is hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts, etc." It goes on and on like this. "Which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And it talks about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you take this and you say Paul is right about one thing in Galatians but wrong about another, then we're putting Paul against himself as opposed to, and that's not how it works. He's actually saying that, that people who are filled with the Holy Spirit are outside the law because we operate in agreement with the law. We aren't called to operate in opposition to the very God who instituted morality. He said here that essentially, in my mind, is remaking Jesus into being someone he is not. He isn't some glorious person to simply say, you know, okay, you've come through this, here's the golden ring, and now you can do whatever you want, and it no longer matters if you listen or obey me or pay attention to what I have to say, and, oh, yes, you're a citizen of heaven, but you're not acting like it. Well, guess what? Paul actually says, I warn you. This is something that you can be deceived about. So I take this other part of what Paul said, and then I add to it what Jude said in chapter 1, the only chapter of Jude, verses 3 and 4 are pretty important, 4 in particular. "Certain persons have crept in unnoticed who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Mm-hmm. In order to do so, you have to make Jesus into somebody he is not. You have to remove from him the lordship capacity and make him only Savior, and that's exactly what the gay Christian movement is doing.
Well, I think in a sense what Matthew Vines would be saying is that homosexuality as condemned in the Bible, that we're just misunderstanding it, or that it maybe was just more of a cultural thing. Like, for example, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, the woman must have her hair covered in you know, during the worship services or whatever. Well, you know, I've heard that, well, in Corinth, where Paul was writing that, a woman whose head was not covered was a prostitute. And so he's saying, you know, don't imitate the prostitutes, especially not in church, you know, et cetera. So what Matthew Vines is saying is that the condemnation of homosexuality is more of a cultural thing. It's not something that applies to all of time. What are your thoughts? We only have about a minute left.
Okay, well, I would exhort anyone who believes that to read Romans 1 and recognize that Paul came up with a whole new term when he was referring to people doing things that are unnatural, and the whole idea of, I am looking for the verse.
Unnatural affections?
Unnatural affections, creating the glory of the incorruptible God for the worship of their own bodies being dishonored among them, et cetera, degrading passions. Women exchange the natural function for what is unnatural, and men abandon the natural, burning their desire towards one another. Honestly, when Paul comes up with the term in 1 Corinthians, he's actually referring back to Leviticus, which prohibited all homosexual acts, regardless of what basis they were made in. It wasn't simply idolatry. There is no conditional situation put on those things. And I think if you read anything, it might be worth reading Rob Gagnon's book that talks in great depth and probably pretty heady for most of us, the Bible and homosexual practice.
Okay, and that author is Robert Gagnon, G-A-G-N-O-N. What is your website?
Right.
And that's our last thing for the day, your website.
RestoredHopeNetwork.org.
Perfect. Okay, Ann Polk, thanks so much for being with us. God bless you.
Thank you. Same to you, Jerry.
Sure. Bye-bye.